Turn with me to God's precious word to us through the prophet Isaiah from chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and we will read the whole chapter. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing shall flee away. Sorry, the last verse there. With sorrow and sighing, not singing, shall flee away. Excuse me for that, and turn with me to the historical account of Acts, as we find it in Acts chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter of Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet you, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, and that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold those days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our minds.
Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue our new series in the morning and afternoon from the book of Acts. As you know from last week, we're calling it Acts of the Risen Savior. We're working our way through Acts for probably about 4 or 5 months altogether. We'll see how it goes leading up to and after Easter in the morning and afternoon. So we'll try to cover a bit of ground in Acts before we get back to the other series that we'll finish. Last Sunday, though, we tackled chapter 1 and 2 in the AM and PM respectively. This week, we're going to look at this first miracle recorded by the Acts of the Apostles Peter and John. We see here in the book of Acts, the impact of this miracle in saving this man and healing him will be the topic of focus, and what happens as Peter preaches the gospel, that'll be the focus in chapter 5 as well, as we'll see the persecution that came from the stand, the preaching of the gospel, and then the stand that the apostles had to take in chapter 4. We'll see that next Sunday morning, as they remind us that salvation is given by no other name under heaven. Acts 4:12, that famous verse we'll see next week. We're going to see that what happens here is a part of the signs and wonders that came once Jesus Christ had died and risen, and also when he ascended, remember, and then the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. We saw last week Peter's sermon after that. All of this was happening here in Acts 3 in this porch teaching area running along the eastern part of the temple on the outside named Solomon's Portico. This is a place Jesus often would teach, and others, rabbis then, near the court of the Gentiles. So when this lame man is healed and Peter preaches the gospel, we see what happens today, and we'll see more of it next week. It pricks many of the religious people's hearts. So we see the contrast, if you think about last week, if you were here, in chapter 2, Peter preaches about Jesus in light of the event that happened at Pentecost. Remember the sermon? And he preaches and tells them what happened. And 3,000 believe. But now, in addition to salvations, is going to come persecution when the gospel is proclaimed. We'll see more of that in chapter 4, chapter 5, the suffering. But yet God will continue to grow the church even through those trials as the people of God, the church, stand for the name of Christ and the gospel. So we said last Sunday, these acts of the apostles are really the acts of who? The risen Lord, right? He's working through His church. He continues to do that through the power of the Spirit. So remember in Acts 1 last Sunday morning, Acts 1, we saw that happen. Jesus meets with them in Acts 1. And Luke, who's also the author of the Gospel of Luke, he tells us this is the sequel to Luke. Acts is the second part. And he says Jesus continued to teach them and prove to them, taught them about the kingdom of God. And when he was with them there in the upper room, he taught them of the kingdom and proved that he is risen. Before then, he told them to wait on the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Once he ascended, they were to wait for the Spirit to come. And that's what happens in Acts 2, the chapter right before this, when the Spirit is poured out. As promised, once Christ finished his work, rising over death, God had promised in the times of the Messiah, the promised Spirit would come so that God would live with those who are his people, who through repentance and turning from sin and faith and turning to Jesus the Savior, he would bring forgiveness of sins. And we see that in Peter's message today as well. So Peter explained this in his sermon last Sunday in Acts chapter 2 that this is what had happened. That when Pentecost came and they saw all the people speaking in different languages, they weren't drunk as some claim they were at 9 in the morning. No, but God's promises were coming to fulfillment now that Jesus has risen and ascended and God has poured out His Spirit. And it's all because of what Christ has done. Christ, as promised, he said last week, has died for your sins, though you put him there on the cross. But Peter said last week, death could not hold him down. And now, the prophecies God gave through people like Joel, the prophet Joel, come to pass because those who repent of sin and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we saw last week that 3,000 believed. And the church's number went to 3,120. And we didn't look at this, but at the end of chapter 2, we see them meeting there together. The church devoted to prayer and the apostles teaching and the fellowship. And the Spirit is working and they're seeing growth, God's favor on them. And they were obviously consistently going to worship, where we see that tied into what happens in chapter 3 today. As we see, this is where this miracle happens. As Peter and John, the apostles, are doing what they were doing, meeting and worshiping, and they go to the temple. They go to this afternoon prayer time at the temple, still at this point following Jewish ways, when Christ, in that, brings this divine encounter and this incredible miracle of this crippled man from birth at the gate called Beautiful. So what do we need to remember as we think about this text and we think about the miraculous as we look at this text in Acts 3? Well, yes, God, of course, still works miracles. And He heals people of physical diseases, of course. And the greatest miracle that God works is through Christ and salvation to change a person's heart for them to know grace and forgiveness. But God still does physically heal people. Yes, whatever you may believe and people believe about healing, whether you believe in the charismatic gifts of healing that they still exist or that you believe they ceased, those particular gifts, they were there in the church period time to show the kingdom had come. Either way, remember, God is the one who heals. If He uses a person with that gift, if you believe that gift exists of healing, or a person prays for healing now, it is not about that person and what their gift is. And all these miracles, remember, whether it's through Jesus when He in the Gospels healed people, or Jesus working through these apostles. They were all done the physical healing of people. And remember, not everybody got that physical healing, right? You don't see Peter healing every single person or Jesus, right? But whatever those healings were done physically, it was to point to the greater spiritual salvation, the greater spiritual reality that Christ brings to save people. That the spiritual reality that physical sickness represented in this story today. This lame man, this crippled man, sickness from birth, not to take away from how hard that was from him, but it is a picture of the reality of sin. How sin robs people of their joy, deters them in discouragement from where real life is, the distraction it brings in life. How this man was focused, as you can understand, on what he could do to survive, to just get money and silver and gold. And once he is healed, he comes to find the true life that is beyond anything this world with its money or answers or accomplishments can provide, that is found only in the name of Jesus Christ and all of who he is and what he stands for and what he's done, the Savior who lives. This lame man's healing is a picture physically of what salvation in the name of Christ does to a person's life. It's a physical picture of the spiritual salvation that comes when a person, through faith and repentance, trusts in the name of Jesus Christ. The blotting out of sins, Peter will talk about. We'll get to that. The times of refreshing, the joy, the refreshment that even comes in this life. And then the final restoration, which will come in the end, as you see where Peter goes in this sermon at the end of the sermon. Notice Peter doesn't heal everyone. The apostles are not healing everyone. Jesus didn't heal everyone that he came into contact with when he walked the earth, did he? Otherwise, we wouldn't have enough room to write all of that down, would we? The book of Acts would be too big, right, if that was the case. But certainly, as Acts 4 will tell us, there were others that the apostles were used to heal that don't get mentioned in the book of Acts. But this is a key example of what was happening. Because I believe it's included because it ties, again, to the persecution they would feel because of what happened with this particular healing that we're going to see later in the story. But Peter points out in his sermon here today, we're in the now and the not yet of salvation, what theologians call that. Because we know salvation, we've experienced it, but we've not experienced it in full. Because Christ has paid for sin, which causes sickness and death. And when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus, there is a forgiveness that we have now. We know we're right with God. There's a new life we experience to a level now, a refreshing God brings now. But this man who was healed, he's going to get sick again in this life. Just like Lazarus would get sick again, even though Jesus lifted him from death. This healing is pointing to the ultimate healing Jesus brings by his resurrection power that will fully be experienced when he returns to restore all things. So we just need to, I believe, clarify that. Because here we see another sermon of Peter in Acts that is cross-focused, Jesus-focused, gospel-focused, resurrection-focused. This is who the Spirit points us to Christ. People will tend to, with the Holy Spirit, get very much focused on this type of thing at times. And God, yes, He heals today. But people get caught up sometimes in all of the signs and the wonders and that type of thing. And we certainly know God can do anything. And He works through people and He brings physical healing. But notice what the Spirit keeps pointing us to, above all, is the Savior. It's the Lord Jesus who died and rose. That's what the Spirit focuses on. So Peter is focused on the living Lord, the resurrected Christ, who through faith in Him brings salvation, resulting healing that we see pictured in physical healing in some cases today, and that will fully and finally come in the end when we know we will have true, full physical healing. We'll have resurrected bodies. But I want us to look at this today. What do we learn in this famous story about this crippled man that Peter and John encounter at the gate called Beautiful, how he interacts with this man, how he reaches to where this man is? What do we learn about our mission? What do we learn about seeing and seizing the opportunities today as the living Lord Jesus works in and through His church, through you and I, as we reach out in His name, exposing sin, explaining the hope of the gospel that's in Christ alone, and the salvation that comes through faith in His name? Now, Easter it is, right? It's a time where we focus on Jesus, on the cross, and especially the resurrection. This is the message that is clearly proclaimed and lived in the book of Acts. As the Holy Spirit is working through the church, the living Savior working through the church. Now, this is similar in some ways, isn't it, to Peter's Pentecost sermon last week, if you were here in Acts 2. But it's different. It's different. In that the focus on the Old Testament promises come at the end. As Peter uses this man's healing and all that happens to deflect the glory off of himself and put the focus on Christ, God's promised one, rejected by man, who died in our place, the author of life, so that salvation can come. And he says that what we see in this man's physical salvation, his healing, is pointing to a greater salvation that comes through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. All that he stands for, all he's done. Now the setting is in 1 to 3, and what happens then, the salvation, that the healing that comes, the connection with this man, the love shown to him by Peter and John, the response of others is in verses 4 to 10. And then Peter uses that, I want you to see, as a springboard to put the focus on Christ. God's glorified servant, the living Jesus who is the author of life, to put the focus on the Holy One. That's what we do in evangelism as we share with others. Then Peter, in verses 17 and following, he draws the net, if you will. He says, you know, this is done in ignorance. He's not saying you're off the hook for what happened to Jesus, because many of them were involved in when Jesus was arrested and went to the cross. Or they were there and they stood back and did nothing. He's not saying you have no accountability, but that they didn't know the depth of what it meant. But there's hope, that there's a need for repentance, and there's hope. He wants to show them how there is hope. And this is why Jesus came in God's sovereign plan. There's an opportunity to repent and turn from sin, change their view of Jesus, and rely upon Him and experience grace, refreshment, forgiveness, all of what we see there. And He's going to talk about it from the Old Testament, right? We'll see this with Moses, going back to all the prophets, with Abraham, the ultimate promise, going back to Abraham, the salvation. So we learned some truths here. I want us to see about mission in this and how we grow, experiencing the living Lord with us and Him working in and through us as we're sensitive to the needs of those around us and can point people to the salvation, their ultimate need, and the solution that's in the Savior alone. How does God use us in that? We learned some truths about that, how to move from where people are to talk about Christ and what that means according to the Bible, and to what it means to turn from sin and to trust in Christ alone. So, number one thing here, we see in verses 1 to 6, if you look there, we've got to discern the need, discern the real need. Stop for the hurting. Encounter the broken. Look deeper, perhaps, than we do, to be sensitive. The first discipline in verses 1 to 6 is that we learn about mission in the real world for the living Lord as Jesus is at work in and through us, as we point people to the resurrected King. I think we can see here in 1 to 6. Again, we pray for people's physical healing. I don't want you to misunderstand that we do. Yes, God still heals today. But this miracle is pointing to the greater miracle of the salvation that's in Christ in the name of Jesus. The change, the salvation God brings to people that is not just physical healing, but spiritually being saved and affecting their mental focus and their emotional focus, all of that. As salvation comes to people in their brokenness, in their great discouragement in this life. And what we learn are truths about God using us to reach out to people today. And it starts with stopping. It starts with stopping. Do you hear what I'm saying? The first step is sensitivity to the need around us. This occurred as Peter and John, with all the church, remember in chapter 2, They're continuing in the teaching and the worship, and they're going to prayer in this instance at 3 in the afternoon to go to the temple in prayer. And this is when it happens. Yes, but in doing what they normally did, they are attuned to God and what God might have them to do, and they are paying attention not only to the felt needs of this man, which were important to him, obviously. What he felt was most important, this crippled man, was his next meal and the money he might be able to get and how he could survive, right? How many times can we, though, as Christians, as application of this, we get so focused, don't we, sometimes, I know I'm like this, doing ministry things, doing good things, yes. But in our working for God, in those important areas, we can lose touch and miss out on what God wants us to see in somebody's life around us. We can miss out on the pain and hurt they're going through and how that might provide a bridge for us to be able to show the love of Christ and then share the love of Jesus Christ. But we get so focused. Someone said we can sometimes hide behind church and family duties, which are important, obviously, but then we fail to seize God-given moments to foster those connections. As one man said, Peter and John didn't fall into the trap of the Levite or the priest. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? When they're going along to go to the temple, right? The Levite and priest, and they ignore the guy on the side of the road? Peter and John didn't do that. So we start with stopping. We begin with that God asking God to help us discern the needs around us, to look around us, asking God to help us to see, to look deeper, to look beneath, so that then we might be able to show His love. But beyond that, we pray that God will help us look deeper to their ultimate need, which of course is salvation in Christ, and how God can use us to show them that. That's what we learn from Peter and John here, don't we? Especially Peter. This is what they do. The two apostles, again, are in line with Acts 2, continuing in the fellowship, going to the teaching, going to pray, probably about the normal time, one of the normal times at 3 in the afternoon. It says here the ninth hour. That was 3 p.m. And where they go is what Luke calls the gate called Beautiful. Probably this is a well-known gate that they would have opened up for worshipers to go into the temple to worship at certain times. Probably, we don't know for sure, but it's probably what was called the Nicanor Gate. This gate on the eastern side of the temple near Solomon's portico, as we see the connection and what happens here. And this particular gate was very tall and ornately decorated. Incredible beauty. This is why it's called the Beautiful Gate. 50 cubits high, 40 cubits wide. It was a massive, overlaid with Corinthian bronze, many people think this gate was. It was a sight to see, we can imagine, as people were coming in to worship. And note, this is precisely where this crippled man, born from birth, would have his friends and family, whoever it was, bring him every day at specific times, at this time when he knew exactly that's when the worshipers would be coming in. This man and his lameness, his crippleness, it's a picture of the effects of sin. Again, not to downplay the physical pain of what he went through. But not only it's about his physical pain and inability to walk, but think about the effects, again, this had on his mind, on his joy, on his whole perspective in life. And he was that way from his mother's womb, it says, as we see later, ankles and legs that were unable to stand and function before they're healed. But he must have known, it seems, that religious people, they were going to the temple and they would feel enough responsibility, even guilt, or maybe that they could be righteous by giving to him, that maybe he'd get something, and maybe sometimes more than others. And this is what we see in this man, don't we? For one, the contrast of this picture of the beautiful gate of extravagance and wealth with this poor crippled man laid out in front of the gate daily. How could they ignore it, maybe he thought, or his family thought. See, the Jews, we know they put a big deal about almsgiving, didn't they? A big focus there, that it was, some of them came to believe it was a way to be righteous with God. And so there may have been some that were out of wrong motivation, guilt doing that, or willing to do a little bit, or maybe some of them, many of them probably gave nothing at all and said, the next guy will do it, next man up. You know, I'll let somebody else do it, I've done it before. But we don't know for sure, but how many times can we get like this, though, with people that are around us? We can all do this, can't we, as Christians? And where we really ignore The ultimate need really is that sometimes we might even be willing to throw some money at things, and it's a good thing to give and everything, but we might do that and think, well, hey, I've done my religious deed. Rather than the Spirit working through us to be able to reach out and connect in Jesus' name and to show love for Christ. But this man's strategy to put himself in a place where the wealthy would feel guilt perhaps and responsibility, it reveals a few things, I think, about this man, where he was. Well, number one, it seems he had given up hope, probably, of ever coming out of this. That he would ever be changed, ever know real joy, ever come out of this mode. He's looking to survive, it seems. Maybe he'll get a special payout, silver and gold. Maybe something more than normal from Peter and John. Number two, he was missing where his greatest need is ultimately, who that is in, who can truly change his life, where that comes from. He, you know, you can understand it though. My greatest need, he seems to think, you know, is what I can get, that I can get more this time than others. What's more important than being able to get that, silver and gold, when I'm in this shape? Peter's going to say, silver and gold I don't have, because they didn't have a lot, probably the apostles. But what I have, I'll give you. Get up in the name of Jesus. We'll see that. But by the way, I want to say this. It's not wrong, obviously, to have money. Money's not the problem. It's not wrong to give money. Of course not. But it should remind us here, right, of what we and others value out there who don't know the Lord. And all the things they look for to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction, and to be reminded that we as Christians, we have the most valuable, if you want to say commodity, that's not it, but the most valuable thing in all the universe, don't we? Prime said Peter took the initiative and used the situation of the man's plea. Peter said, look at us. I think by that he meant, you know, we've got something better for you to give you, more valuable than anything else in the world. Look. Pay attention. Today, people, you know, you apply this to today, you know, actually, when I was coming out of the nursing home the other day, I talked to this lady there, and she said, you know, what are you doing here? And I said, seeing somebody that I really care about. But I said, it's good that we have hope. There's something beyond this life. She said, you can know there's... She said, well, I hope so. I said, well, if you know Jesus, who the Savior is, you can know. The Bible says you can know for sure. But today, people, they look at the world, right, and talk about how bad it is, and it is bad. We know that. But it can become a bridge to be able to share Christ, to talk about the hope that we have in the Savior and why we have that hope. We might say, as we're talking about this, you know, yes, it's scary, but I'm glad that God tells us how things are going to end. What do you mean, they might ask? Well, isn't the petrol situation terrible? It is, right? But you might could say, isn't it good that the best things in life never lose their value? They say, well, what do you mean by that? And you talk about, yes, your health, if it's good, the relationships, family, but most of all, the most important thing is that you know the Lord. These can be bridges to talk about Christ. I want you to notice how Peter and John are going up in the normal times of daily life. Maybe they've seen this man before and they've done nothing, and they've seen him. The man has seen Peter and John, but this time is different. As they're empowered by the Spirit, this man asked them for alms, for money. And Peter looks and says, look at us. And God works through that. This is where it starts. It's not about you and I staring at people oddly, of course, but focusing on them, praying for them, looking at them, being concerned for them. And then in that praying, saying, Lord, help me to be able to connect and say to them, look here. Look at him. Look at this. When Peter said, look at us, he was saying, I believe, implying, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to listen to what's said. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give you. I think it implies, I want you to reflect on what's going to happen and who does it. And that what Christ will do and what it means that he gives you what money and things and accomplishments or what anybody else could never ever buy or do. Isaiah 55, we read, says, buy and eat bread without money. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This is what we pray for, don't we? And sometimes God will use a felt need someone has so he can use us in that situation as he works through us so that they can come to know the Savior who alone brings life It's like Peter, you know, we may be just like this. We don't have what the world offers. We don't, do we? The things the world will say will fix people's problems. If we wanted to give it to them, we don't have it, maybe. But what we have in Christ is what God will work through to give to them. Like the little girl who loved her fake pearls, but the dad wanted to give her these heirloom, these real pearls from her grandmother. And finally she was willing to exchange them and get the real thing. So Thomas Aquinas, there's a story of this church leader years ago. When the church was a bit of corrupt in that time, and the leader was counting money, and the leader looked at Thomas Aquinas and said, "Well, the church can no longer have to say silver and gold, I have none, because of all the money, right?" And Thomas is famously known to respond, "Well, that may be true, Father, but neither can it say rise up and walk." Maybe we get distracted. Sometimes money can be used, yes, for good, but it can distract us. It can diffuse us. Number two, declare the name of Jesus. Look at 4-10. Strengthen the weak. Be used to empower the weak. The second discipline we see for mission in the real world, I think here in 4-10, or even 5-10, as the living Lord works through us today, is this. Boy said he had friends, this man, who put him in an obviously good place. And they must have thought, man, how can people go to the temple and then leave after heart-filled worship and then ignore this guy? And he's in such obvious need of help. But many people, you have to imagine, pass by, but not Peter and John. As on that day, filled with the Spirit, they stopped, and we're told that Peter, as representative, fixed his attention on this man, and he demanded that he look at them. The point I think we learn in here, of course, is not about God using us to bring physical healing. Again, yes, the Lord heals. Yes, we pray for healing. But it's about the action. Look at this, the action they take. It's about how they focus and declare the name of Jesus in this. We do that today. How God works through them as they declare Jesus' name and all that Jesus stands for, all that He's done. And then that's what Peter says later. That's how this man is well. It's not us. God used us. The point is declaring clearly the name of Jesus, standing for all of who He is and what He does, and preaching that, sharing that. The point is, through faith in Jesus' name, this man is saved, is healed physically, and he's rejoicing. See, the physical miracle, again, of the restoring of his leg stands for the deeper miracle of salvation. And we see it in his praising God, right? Jumping up for joy, going into the temple with Peter and John. But we can see it today, can't we? When, if it were today, we often see this in America where there'll be a man holding up a sign on the sidewalk in a certain place, or a can, you know, "Can you spare a few, a bit of change," or whatever it is. You can imagine this man just looking up with his hand and say, "Can you just give a little bit today, guys? Whatever you've got." And maybe he's thinking he's going to get a really good payout that day. Maybe he had seen them before, and now it's like John's looking at him. They're looking, and it's like, "Oh man, this is going to be a good day today. This is going to be a good offering." But he could have never imagined what he was going to receive. Did he? But what we learn in this, number one, is I think we can focus on what Peter does. You see that? He pays attention to the man, and he looks at him, and he challenges this man. And number two, we can focus on who Peter proclaims. He says, in the name of Christ, all that Jesus is, all the living Savior has done, he offers salvation and forgiveness. Peter says, "I'm not going to give you money," because maybe he didn't have any money to give, for one, but it was something more important to give. But by the way, this is not an excuse that we don't help people when they need money, you know, and we're able to help them. Don't misunderstand me. But Peter says, "I don't give you that, but I'm going to give you what I do have. Christ. I'm going to give you, in the name of Jesus, that you'll know the salvation that's in Him, that's seen in the physical healing of this man." He who said, "What we have today is Jesus. We have the Spirit of the most beautiful, complete person who ever lived. We're partakers of the divine nature," 2 Peter 1 says. He's living in us now. If you're a believer, we're able to share His love. We're able to show His love and speak in His name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, the one who specifically, Jesus of Nazareth, walked this earth, Peter says, the one who was a human, God in the flesh, who was rejected, who was put on the cross, but now God has risen up and ascended. In his name, he says, "Get up and walk." But we can focus also, do you notice here, on what Peter and John, but especially Peter, did to match what they said. You see that? What did Peter do? He took him by the hand. Why? Because that was like, well, I've got to help you out to be saved. No, it's just to encourage him, to show him and remind him, you can trust what's been done to you. To show him God's love and action in this, encourage him. This wasn't about the man not believing, so Peter had to believe for him or be manipulated by it, that he's manipulating the situation. No, this is how Peter's actions in love and encouragement matched his words as he reached down. And you can imagine, like one man said, Peter reaching down and saying, hey, old mate, get up. You're healed. It's like the man heard it. And he believed, yes, because of what Peter says through faith. But Peter came to him and he comes alongside. He goes down to encourage him to say, get up, brother. You can, because through faith in the name of Christ, you're set free. You're healed. Walk. See, one man said, our confidence likewise must be in the power and the authority of Christ. His authority to forgive sins because of his death and his resurrection. But we also try to suit our actions to our words, don't we? See, as we explain who Jesus is to people, as we share the gospel, as we preach it, we need to also ask God to help us to encourage them, to put out our hand to them, to say, you can trust him, and here's why. You can trust the Savior to prove his faithfulness, and here's why. That's what we see in Peter reaching his hand to this man. Now, Dr. Luke, he's the author, right? He's a doctor. Gives us a medical perspective of what happened here. Immediately, his feet and ankles and bones got strong, didn't they? And he's not creeping along. He's leaping up. He's standing up immediately, going into the temple with Peter and John, praising God. And what might be able to done normally today, or God would use physical medicine, right? But it would take months and months to see this happen. Rehabilitation. It happens instantaneously. Amazing, isn't it? This man was born this way from birth, and he receives more than he could ever have dreamed of. But it's all in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, as he preaches the name of Christ, Peter does. This is all about how salvation is in Christ alone. As we'll see next Sunday, Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which a man or woman may be saved. But there is salvation in this Savior, isn't there? And the greatest ultimate need met in him. All the other things flow out of that. And notice the picture of joy. I want you to see this man restored, this man who was crippled. His whole life, his whole perspective is changed from this point. He knows the Savior, the one who's healed him. He's going to worship God. That is the ultimate response that he has. And the main response, isn't it? To when you know what God has done in Christ, you worship. He goes with Peter and John, leaping up, rejoicing into the temple to sing, to praise God. As important as it is when somebody knows the Lord and they come to faith in Christ, that they learn to witness for Him, that they serve Him, the most important thing is that they worship Him, that they love Him, and they're full of joy in Him. All the other things flow out of that. Most important is they're declaring the name of Jesus, worshiping and loving the one true Savior, and knowing that joy. And that is the first thing this man does, to go into the temple with John and Peter with great joy. And you can imagine, maybe it was a tentative step at first, but then suddenly, it's like, I've got a vertical leap. I couldn't walk before, but now I can run, I can leap. Literally, the word leaping in Greek, it's a medical term. Luke is using medical term here. It means for something that was once out of socket to be put into place. And it happens instantaneously. But the picture for us is what the name of Christ does spiritually, what preaching does, what sharing Christ does as we live out the gospel and people come to believe in Him. And don't just think about physical healing, though. Again, that's part of it. God does heal, but it's a spiritual transformation. Think about the mental change, the perspective that comes when Christ comes into a person's life. This man's full of praise and joy, and he's doing it loudly, isn't he? You can imagine, in a way maybe that we wouldn't think is suitable in church. I don't know. But he's letting it all out. And the people around him, did you notice that? They're taking notice. And they're in wonder. Doesn't mean they believed yet, because Peter's going to preach. But they're in awe over what's happened to this man's life. Someone said some people come to church looking like their deceased rich aunt left everything to their pet hamster. I don't know, I hadn't really thought about that before, but sometimes we have to say, don't we, where's our joy? That joy that's in Jesus Christ. How much do we learn from this man and declaring the name of Jesus Christ? Even as we grow in the faith, do we always remember the joy of salvation, that we were once blind, but now we see? Once lost, but now we're found. Number three, deflect the glory. Look at 11 to 12. We've got to deflect the glory. Shift the focus. Exalt Jesus. Refuse the credit. This third discipline we see for mission in the real world as the living Savior shines through us and uses us today in 11 to 12. See, the first two disciplines, they focus on sensitivity around us, number one, and then stating clearly the name of Jesus, that the power is in Him alone. But see, this third discipline reminds us, it's as Jesus works through us today, and we'll talk about how He does that today, but as He uses us as the church today and as Christians, the question's going to often be, how will we handle that? How will we respond to what others say and see as God uses us and people come to Christ and they see our faith and our hope in God? How will we respond? This is the focus in what Peter does, I think, here in 11 to 12. And the application is to deflect the glory off of us. And of course, put it onto God, onto Jesus. So we see God through Peter, it seems, shifting the focus here as they go from the temple out to Solomon's portico as the crowds follow. And it's from what they might have thought about the apostles, right? As they look at them, they're in wonder of this. They see the man holding on to Peter and John. And they might think they're so great as religious men. These people doing great works and they have piety. The focus being switched to Jesus. That's a crucial thing. To the power that's in Him alone. Peter says you shouldn't be number one. Did you notice what he says first? You shouldn't marvel over what could happen in this man or another person's life. I think he's saying you shouldn't marvel if you remember what's been happening recently. If you remember what's been who Jesus is. If you remember what's happened at Pentecost. You shouldn't marvel over this if you remember who the Lord is. We see Peter helping them shift from putting the focus on Peter and John and their godliness and what had happened to putting their faith and hope in the only one we can, the one whom you crucified. And he's going to go to that in the sermon. The one you crucified, but the one who now is risen. Jesus Christ. What happens in 11 to 12 is again a transition from the healing at the gate called Beautiful, as this once crippled man now dances and praises God, has come into the temple with Peter and John. The crowds are following. They're in awe and amazement. Peter and John apparently have taken this man out from the main area into this covered porch area of teaching and discussions, which was Solomon's portico. And again, it wrapped around the east gate of the temple, and it was often used for discussions and teaching after the temple worship time. But the point is, the crowds know this man was once crippled from birth, but now he's leaping up and praising God with joy. But the problem is, again, they seem to focus on the apostles. They're focused looking at them in amazement. On top of this man is clinging to Peter and John. All the people are coming in and running to the porch, and they see this. And that's when Peter clearly tells them, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel?" Again, if you pay attention, Peter seems to say, to what I've said about Jesus, you know this was nothing for him. He's putting the focus first on the greatness of Jesus. Why do you marvel? While at the same time, what Peter does is deflect the focus off of him and John and the other apostles. What does he say? Why do you look so intently at us? As though by our power, our godliness, we have made this man walk? Now, I know today people are probably not going to accuse us of healing people. Right? But the apostles were used in that way to do that. But the danger will be that as we as Christians live out our faith and people see us live lives that are different, hopefully they will, right? The danger can be that they will get focused on us, right? They will think there's something special about us. They will think that, well, God uses the people that are like that, and I'm not like that. And that it's because of their godliness. It's because of their uniqueness. They're more important than I am, right? It's always a danger to put the focus on the human than the divine. It's always there. And this is what Peter says. You're staring at us as if this happened because we're special. That because we're godly, we're pious. No, that's not why this happened. No, Christ uses us. But this power is His alone. Jesus has died for us. He's overcome sin. He's risen and ascended. He's given us His Spirit. We're preaching in His name and authority, Peter's saying. It's the name of Jesus alone, he'll say, that has caused this man, and faith in Him that's caused this man to be saved, to be healed. See, we just got to remember, don't we, folks? We've got to always be quick to refuse the credit. Though certainly God uses us. We give God the glory, don't we? Now, we're thankful. We're always thankful for encouraging words. I know that I am about sermons and other things, and we appreciate that, don't we? But we've got to always remember, don't we, and realize it's the power of Christ, and He alone deserves the credit. And those can be opportunities when it comes to a lost world around us, especially to point to Him, which is what Peter does here. People might make flattering comments to us, say, for example, you know, I admire your faith, man, how you live differently. But that can be an opportunity where we don't take the credit and we turn towards the gospel. We put the focus on Jesus. Like the old saying, if you see a turtle sitting up on the fence post, remember how it got there. And we need to remember that, right? John the Baptist said, I must decrease that He, Jesus, will increase. So the key part of that, I think, is that we guard against it, but then we put our focus on lifting up others, but especially lifting up God. Lifting up Christ instead. Proverbs says, let praise not come out of your mouth about yourself, but let others be used to do that. Yes, sometimes people do encourage us. They're grateful for us. But don't let it come from your mouth. Put your focus on praising God, lifting up others. Maybe Peter remembered when they had been so focused on being the greatest in the kingdom. Remember? And Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, the servant is the greatest. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that leads me to number four here. Look at what happens here. They denounce sin. Peter, as a representative, does this. He exposes the problem, exhorts the heart. The fourth discipline we see for mission in the real world for the living Lord Jesus is to denounce the sin. If you look at 13 to 19, we'll summarize that. But as we encounter broken people, we want to, by God's grace, point them to Jesus, empower the weak, but we know that only comes as we exalt the name of Christ. And Peter then transitions here to the sermon that he gives. He uses this event, we'll summarize, where they were amazed, but they were focused on the apostles and what was happening, and he puts the focus on the gospel, puts the focus on the promises of God that are in this glorified King and servant Jesus. So we see Peter taking the opportunity to exhort the person in their heart, to expose sin as the Spirit uses him. And we see Peter's sermon teaching us key elements about sharing Christ here. We won't be able to look at all of it. But when the opportunity is there, Peter talks about how God's promises come in Christ. He is the servant that God has glorified. Did you notice that? Peter talks about the reality of the cross. He talks about the reality of sin. We need to remember to do those things when we share with people, don't we? And God uses us. It can be a bridge from what we see happening in their life and talking about them to then go to the gospel. That's what Peter does. Think about this. Not long before this, there were many of these people in this group who were indirectly or directly related to what happened to Jesus. Or they knew someone. They were a part of it. And we all are a part of it, aren't we? We put Him on the cross, our sin. So, but when we share with others, we must make sure the purpose of Jesus' death is clear and that they see then the significance of the fact that He is risen. We need to make sure that they see the reason Jesus faced the suffering was to take away, and He has, He'll take away and wash away sin. Do you see that? Peter focuses on Christ clearly first in this message. Jesus is the one promised, and he goes back to Abraham. And he is the suffering servant who came and was delivered up. And humanly speaking, he was delivered up and he was rejected because of our sin. But Jesus, he says, did you notice? He's the Holy One. He's the perfect and righteous King. And the people, when he was on this earth, when he went to the cross, they exchanged his perfect life for a murderer. Barabbas, right? We remember the story. But this is a picture, and we want people to see this when we share. This is a picture of Jesus taking our place. He is perfect, but he takes our sin, and though we're the murderers who deserve jail and prison for eternity, we're set free because of him, by faith. Jesus, he said, is the prince and author of life, Peter says in this sermon. He's the creator of all life, and yet they and we killed him. He was rejected. He suffered. But Peter drives it home here, right? The resurrection. God raised him from the dead. And we've witnessed it. This is why this man is healed, Peter says, by faith in the name of the righteous one, Jesus of Nazareth. By faith in this one that our sins put on the cross, but God is lifted up in resurrection, he was healed. And that's how any person, and the only way they can be saved, is through faith in him. Peter says, you were ignorant. Did you notice this? And it's not again to let him off the hook or anyone, but to show them there's a need for repentance of sin and there is hope through faith and repentance. Not to excuse sin, he says, you're ignorant, but to, you didn't know the depth of what happened. And there is hope through this salvation that's in Jesus Christ. This is what we see here. God had a sovereign plan through a suffering servant. He is glorified, and God has worked through all of this. As sinful men and women, including us today, Jesus was nailed to the cross because of that sin, but now he suffered, fulfilling God's promises, and he's risen. And Peter says, repent. Turn, agree with about that sin, and trust and rely on the Savior alone. And what will come? It will bring forgiveness, number one. He says, blotting out of sins. That's a picture of when the ink in that day, it wouldn't go into the papyrus, but it could be wiped away completely. That's the picture here. Yes, sin has to be recognized, but he says through what this Savior did, fulfilling God's promises, he'll blot out your sin. He's the living Savior who forgives. And only God in Christ can forgive. That's what people need, folks. One man said, a doctor said, if I could send half my patients home, I could send them home if they would find forgiveness. Only God can forgive, and only through Jesus. And the Lord will bring refreshment, he says, joy in Jesus, even in this world today, he says. When people listen and hear and believe in the name of Jesus, we see it in the picture of this man whose life was changed when he was healed, they will find true life. And this is what is true about people today, isn't it? Even when people go to church, they'll say, well, life is dull or dreary and everything, and it might be that they're saved, or maybe they're not. But sin makes us stale in our walk. And we need to turn in repentance continually and trust the Savior to be forgiven and experience refreshing life from him even now. And number five, as we close, we've got to deliver the blessings. And we'll hit this quickly, but look at what he says here. He talks about all these blessings that come because of Christ. And we won't look at all the details of it there, but it's a point for us that we want to follow up with people that are in the church or people we share our faith with to help them to see that all of this is grounded in God's Word and His promises. Remember when I said to you last week, the more that we and others are grounded in all of the Bible, the more they're going to really know what salvation is. It'll all make sense when they see the big picture. And this is what Peter's doing here again. He points to the present. Christ has suffered, and your sins can be forgiven. You can know forgiveness and freshness of life in Christ. And he points to the future. Do you see where he's going with that? That it'll be in the end, God will bring full restoration. So he's saying, stay focused on the Lord. And then he's pointing back to the past in this. It's all grounded in all of God's plan from the very beginning. And you see what he does there. He talks about the prophets. He says, Moses promised Jesus, the final prophet, and you need to listen to him. God would raise him up, Moses said, and he has. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, the promises of God to send a seed who is Jesus through faith in Him. It's all together in the Bible. We can be used by God to help people to see how it all fits together and to turn from evil and sin. Because where does He end this sermon? He says there is a warning for those who will not turn. That Peter says it came to you first, the Jews, that you'll be turned away from your sin, that you'll be turned to the living Savior to know eternal life. But you need to listen. There's a warning, even in all of the blessings, as we deliver those blessings, as we preach, as we share, that those who do not turn back to the Lord, there is a warning. So let's remember that as we seek to serve the Lord and share this great message of the cross and Easter. Let's turn to the Lord now. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful, Lord, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for Your blessing, Lord, as we seek to be those people of God, Lord, that You use to minister to a world around us lost, Lord, that need Your grace, that need to know the Savior. Help us, Lord, open up the doors for us to be able to share this good news. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.